walk the streets alone, the feeble bones I ride. My sins are etched in stone, I've got no place to hide. Well, I was unshakable in what I did believe. I feel so breakable, but have I been deceived?
You showed me your paradise and your carnival of soul, but my heart keeps telling me that ain't the place to go. Well, I'm not invincible, so I want you to leave. Well, I'm so convincible.
James live on the air several different ways. You can call by phone, toll free in the United States and Canada at 888-863-2722. If you have internet access, point your browser to www.feettofire.com. That's www.feet2fire.com. And check the left of the screen for the How to Participate text and click. You can then choose direct chat with James or join the official group chat room. You can send email to James at f2f@innersights.com. And now, live from Chicago, here is the Black Knight of Talk Radio, James Arthur Yancic.
All right, we are back. We are live with Lionel Parkinson. He's a document examiner and author of the book, The Holy Virus. Been with many times, and I do have a link that lists his previous visits and some of the items, things he talks about on our, there's just a lot to go through. So you can, if you're first time you're hearing Lionel, you can go check those links out. Also, his website, theholyvirus.net, I should say holyvirus.net, has a bunch of audio on there as well as other stuff to talk about the hijacking of the of Judaism by the Babylonians in 586. Remember, the Jews were kidnapped. I guess most of them, 90% of them, were killed. The resulting Jews stayed there for quite a while in under Babylon's. And the theory that he put forth, quite convincingly, is that the Babylonians have rewritten the Old Testament. And not an unsimilar thing has happened with the Romans in after the Council of Nicaea, where they have kind of edited, we'll say, and what got into what we now have in our hand is the Bible. Also, he's been talking to us and applying the principles in our government and money from that same Babylonian infrastructure is alive and well today. And he comes back usually every month to give more installments. And see, hit the button and welcome to the show, Lionel.
Oh, thank you very much. It's always a great pleasure to be on this program.
Well, it's good to have you. That's I tell you, that book to me is was one of those paradigm shifts. Explains a lot of things, and I find it very interesting and happy too. But interesting how you are being literally pulled away into various parts of the world where people are definitely wanting you to speak on this subject.
Yes, primarily Latin America. Some would like me in other continents, but there's also other people that have a pretty good idea of where I'm coming from and see that I'm accurate enough to change their whole viewpoint, so they kind of run with this information on their own and will check back with me from time to time to make sure that everything is correct. But yes, some of the findings that I have found are incredibly life-changing on the basis that I believe it better interprets what Jesus was actually trying to accomplish during his time frame. If we all better understand of what really happened to the Jews back in that time era of 586 BC when they were conquered by the Babylonians. When it started, the Bible does record some very good, accurate records as far as what happened to the king, what happened to the chief priests, the scribes. These, we would have to assume that is correct information, because what, for instance, in 2 Kings chapter 25, it tells us when they Nebuchadnezzar burned down the temple and the king's house and all the king's men underneath him and all the houses of Jerusalem, they also went in and killed the Jewish chief priests, the principal scribes, and all those underneath them. They would not do that unless they were only interested in wiping out the existing religion. And this is recorded in 2 Kings chapter 25, from verse 8 through 21. If the Bible is correct on that, if history is correct on that, that pretty much tells me that the whole Jewish religion was wiped out at that point in time. Not only was the nation's borders, language, and culture completely eradicated, but their calendar switched over to a Babylonian calendar. The captives that were left remaining were just merely children, and that's what they were called, the children of the captivity. And Kings, the books of Samuel, Kings, and Chronicles, Ezra, and Nehemiah are all pretty much written in that time frame from 586 BC to about 440 BC by different authors, but all those authors were non-Jewish, so we're seeing history being rewritten about the Jews from a point of view of the Babylonians. Now, a good case in point is looking at the very last chapter in 2 Chronicles, chapter 36. It records where it is describing King Cyrus as making a proclamation to the world, stating in chapter 22, as Cyrus, king of Persia, that he made a proclamation throughout all his kingdom and put it also in writing, saying, "Thus says Cyrus, king of Persia, all the kingdoms of the earth has the Lord God of heaven given me." Now, today, most people interpret that as the Lord God of heaven as being the Heavenly Father that Jesus was referring to in the New Testament. But in archaeological findings in Iraq, that Persian clay tablet that was dug up describes the Lord God of heaven as being nothing more than Marduk, allegedly giving the decree to King Cyrus. But the Bible leaves out the name Marduk, the Babylonian god, and inserts just the phrase, Lord God of Heaven. This indicates to me as an examiner that the author or those that translated that section of the Bible is not giving us a full look at who the Lord God of Heaven as being described in that particular verse. Because if the Persian clave tablet is accurate, then we know that the Lord God of Heaven being referred to in that proclamation is referring to the Babylonian God and not the true Jewish God of Israel. This indicates to me that these writings of Ezra, Nehemiah, Chronicles, and Kings are nothing more than an attempt to rewrite the history of the Jews from a Babylonian point of view and also from a Persian point of view, because there was two cultures responsible for taking over these Jewish people. The first being the Babylonian in 586 B.C., and then the Persians roughly at the time when the new temple was built in 516 B.C. So these are important points to keep in mind when one is reading their Bible, that just because it says Lord God of Heaven doesn't mean it's the same God that Jesus, John the Baptist, and the apostles were referring to. At the time of Jesus, he was dealing with a Pharisaic group of religion that sprung out of this Babylonian-Persian mindset. So those that were in control of the temple at the time of Jesus are not a true historic example of what the true Jews were under King David and King Solomon. And a lot of those writings found in the book of Kings and Chronicles describing what Solomon did when he dedicated the first temple to God by sacrificing 142,000 acts, I found mathematically that would have been impossible in the 8-period-day time frame that he had to work with, based on the author that wrote it 450 years after the time of Solomon. So these are, in my opinion, just fabricated stories about Solomon and what was probably took place in the time that the real temple was dedicated.
I mean, it's logical to hear you explain it, but it would take definitely more than a casual study to just to deduce that. You can't read it like in the words. You have to read it in the what is being taught in the light of all these things, and then kind of put that together. So that's a subtle point to bring up.
Right. When you simply, as the Bible is relaying them out, passage after passage, I have to look at it as an examiner with a, not so much a critical mind, but simply as a mind that has to sift through the facts as it is releasing those facts through the passage. Whereas someone that goes to church or a pastor whose mind is already predisposed to believe that every single word is the inspired word of God, these passages are going to go past them. They're not going to question every little sentence and put them through a test to see if mathematically this could be done, or whether historically does it match up with what the writings of King David had, or the writings of King Solomon. The things that they said that King Solomon did and King David did does not match up with what two writings were released in the Bible, such as some of the statements that King David made attributed to him in the Psalms, and some statements made by King Solomon attributed to him in the Song of Solomon, or Ecclesiastics. Some believe that book was was somehow influenced by King Solomon. But my whole point in bringing out some of these differences, when I know that they are obviously not true, are simply telling me, as an examiner, that we cannot trust everything that is written about someone when it's obviously written by an author that comes hundreds of years after the fact, in this case, 450 years after the time of King David and King Solomon. These are a few points that, you know, recently I just decided to do a little bit more work on it, and I found that not only was the author of Second Chronicles and Kings, someone was trying to copy one book from the other and did such a poor job at it, I found that when I compared Second Chronicles chapter 7 verse 9, where it says, "For they kept the dedication of the altar 7 days and the feast 7 days," later on it says, "And on the 23rd day of the seventh month, he sent the people away into their tents and glad and merry." However, that same story is being recorded in 1 Kings chapter 8, verse 66, and it records it like this. Instead of on the 23rd day of the seventh month, it says, "On the eighth day, he sent the people away, and they blessed the king and went into their tents joyful and glad of heart." Also in 2 Chronicles chapter 7, it states, "Now when Solomon had made an end of praying, the fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the house." This was very typical of the fabricated stories that were made up about Solomon. But the author in 1 Kings trying to record the same story completely leaves out this whole event. He doesn't even mention that Solomon had made any end of praying, and there was no fire that came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering, and almost tries to copy the story of Elijah, you know, when there was a dispute between who God is real, you know, the fire would come down and consume the so-called altar for Elijah and not for the priest of another cult. So I'm finding over and over again inconsistent works and writings during this time frame of well post the captivity of the Jews from the time of Babylon and the time the Second Temple was rebuilt. This is very important because when people go to church, they're told to believe all these books are inspired by God, when in fact history and archaeology has nothing to do with the God that Jesus was trying to convey over to the apostles. And when people follow the Bible and not the words of Jesus, I'm finding they end up believing in a God that is blended together, the Old Testament and parts of the New Testament, and they're coming up with almost like a bipolar God, you know, one that wants sacrificed animals and a sacrificed human being in the end that supposedly is supposed to die for their sins, rather than a merciful God that had ordered no such animal sacrifices and had absolutely no intentions on using Jesus as some sort of last atonement for anyone's sins either. I am convinced that looking straight at what Jesus actually says in the four Gospels, there is absolutely no evidence to support that he went to the cross for the purpose of dying for anyone's sins. Rather, he went to the cross as a sign, as stated, that he said he would give, like Jonah 3 days into the belly of the big fish, he stated that the Son of Man would be 3 days in the earth. But the whole point was to destroy this temple in 3 days, and he'll raise it again after 3 days. The other statement he makes a point of authorization was simply to let me get to that point. I had, anyway, the authorization to set up a kingdom here on earth was his final mission. For this purpose, he came into this world to be a king. Therefore, when he started his ministry, he simply says, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand. He wanted people to turn away from man-made kingdoms that are based on fictional standing and enter into the real kingdom, the kingdom of his Father. Henceforth, people were supposed to follow his words and no one else's. Receive him as the king rather than any man-made king, such as Caesar during his time frame, Tiberius Caesar, to be specific. The authorization Jesus received from his Father was a commandment that he was to lay down his life for the purpose of taking it back up again. That was the point of authorization. The resurrection was a sign of authorization that people could actually use that now as a point of reference throughout time to say, I belong to this and not no longer to any man-made kingdom. So what we have today is religions that try and pretend to live in both realms, and the result is a lot of confusion. The result is they get financially massacred. They can't own anything under man-made kingdoms. Nations are pretty much owning everything that the citizens claim they have privileges to have. And that is the reason why in the United States people don't own anything, because the United States is just a fiction on a constitution created by men that have their foundation in actually a Roman Babylonian law. And that's why I bring up a lot of the words that come out of Black's Law Dictionary to show that the whole equity jurisprudence, according to Black's Law Dictionary of the United States and England, comes really out of the Roman civil law. And this whole idea of their description of hell are people that fall under the Treasury Department, which is where the king's debtors are confined.
Excuse me, I was coughing. Let me. We're out of time here, but in a couple sentences, would you say there's a different God between the Old and New Testament, or it was the Old Testament and New Testament God supposed to be the same loving God, but then the Old Testament got rewritten?
A lot of the Old Testament was written, I'm finding, by the Babylonians and during the time also of the Persians. So, yes, there's those books do not depict the Heavenly Father that Jesus conveyed over to the apostles.
All righty. Well, I appreciate you coming by. Holyvirus.net is the website. And thanks again, Lionel.
Okay, thank you.